probably don't have time for that, but just to say how much that, how special it is for us to be here and thinking back of, you know, the long history, not just for ourselves, but each of our families, and the goodness of God through this church body, through the community of believers that have ministered really actually to each generation of our own families and to so many more. And just want to commend the church to go and do more of the same, and, you know, just for that next generation as well. I just wanted to say also just to bring a greeting to the Japanese speakers.
今回は本当なんかもう全部英語オンリーで本当申し訳ないと思ってるんですけれども、本当はあの翻訳されたものが配られるはずだったんですけど、ないですよね。持ってないですよね。すいません。ちょっと準備不足でした。ごめんなさい。ここから英語でいきます。すいません。
So I was supposed to, like, I got the script ready, and it was, since we couldn't do simultaneous, we're going to have a kind of like a script, you know, in Japanese ready, but I guess it didn't get that far. So we'll do this in English. And this is kind of very un-Japanese, but, you know, like these things, you know, family prayer cards and stuff, this is kind of in Japanese style. This would be kind of embarrassing to kind of, you know, put yourself out there this much, you know, with a picture of your family and stuff. But if you would like one, we still have, Carol has some, Carol's over there, and has some left, and if you could plop this on your fridge, and if you see it, then you can remember to pray for our family when you can. Thank you very much, our Andrew. That would be great, thank you. And we have more, Carol has more. Where's the clicker? Or can you just forward the thing? Okay, thanks. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. All right, so I'm just going to read our passage here. If that's like way too small font for you, as it is getting for me, then you could look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, where at least in the ESV, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad, and then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. God, we're here before you. And we come to you just the way that we are. And we consider it such a privilege that you say to us, come to me, all who labor, all who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Lord, that you see us for who we are, and yet you welcome us with open arms. We come to you in our brokenness and in our despair. We come to you with our joys and with the things that we hold tightly to, sometimes too tightly. But you see those things too. And you know these things. And you care about who we are. And you have time for us. Thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. Lord, I pray for the young people that are being ministered to right now. I pray for Stephen Ma and for the passion that you have placed upon that young man. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move and work, speak through him, that hearts would be awakened, stirred, shaped, formed and directed to yourself. We pray that you would do this work in our lives as well, that you would open our ears and our hearts, our eyes to the truths that are found in your words. Only you can do this work. And so once again, we take our eyes off of ourselves and all the things that occupy our thoughts and attentions and concerns. We lift our eyes and our hearts, our hands to you. And we give ourselves to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage begins with some unmet, unfulfilled expectations on the road. The passage begins with two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Their hearts are heavy with disappointment, confusion. They had believed Jesus to be the Messiah who would deliver Israel, but his crucifixion had shattered their hopes. They were walking away from Jerusalem, both physically and spiritually, consumed by doubt and sadness. Sometimes it could be like that for us too, don't you think? Well, it certainly is this way on the mission field, that is for sure. Take a country like Japan, 123.4 million, and depending on which statistic you look at, less than 1% of the population, Bible-believing evangelical Christians, and that it has been this way for decades. It's known as the second largest unreached people group in the world, the work is slow. Sometimes it feels like there are more setbacks than there are positive moves forward, as I shared some of those yesterday, and just some of the real tragic things that have happened, even just in our own little circle of ministry, things that were certainly unplanned for or unhoped for in a human aspect, things that were completely just out of, you know, control, or if you had to plan them, it certainly would not have gone that way, those kinds of things. But of course, it's not just on the mission field, right? Maybe in your life, you find yourself walking on a road of disappointment. We all face setbacks. We experience brokenness. We grapple with unanswered prayers. Yesterday, we had talked about being the fall in the U.S., and maybe it's kind of like a U.S. version of the Japanese gogatsubyo, of the May sickness, when the excitement of the fall has kind of worn off, and here we are, we're into the grind of things in the fall, and you know what? Things are just not what I thought they were going to be. Started out with a full head of steam, kind of pretty excited about how things were going to go, and then, oh, really? What? This is not what I signed up for. We grapple with unanswered prayers at times. Sometimes, you know, we might even question God's presence, his very presence in our lives. We all have unmet expectations of other people, of ourselves, maybe even of God and what we thought he was going to do or what we thought he should do. But I think in these times we can remember that even in our moments of despair and disappointment, of feeling like, you know what, this is not what I thought it was going to be, that it's actually in those moments that Jesus actually walks beside us, and that perhaps he is ready to reveal himself in a new and profound way, ways in which we had not perhaps expected, planned for, or even anticipated. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. He's moving. Just because I don't think he's doing anything, just because I don't feel it, that doesn't mean that Jesus was right there next to the disciples, unbeknownst to them, walking with them. He was there in their moment of sadness, disappointment, and huge unmet expectation, unfulfilled hopes and dreams. You know, and as I was thinking about these things and kind of preparing this talk in particular, you know, I thought, I got to this point. I said, well, you know what? It's kind of easy to say, no, I'm sorry, it's not easy to say this stuff, but it could be a little bit hypothetical, or it could be, yeah, okay, those are nice things to say, but, you know, you don't know what I'm going through. You know what I mean? Okay, that's really good, but, man, you don't even know what I'm walking through right now. Yeah, I get that. I really do. And it's like, man, is there something from real life that would, you know, close the gap? And, you know, I found something. I found an example of this, what we're talking about here, through the testimony of a fellow missionary who said this when recently diagnosed with cancer and had to come off the field to receive treatment. And I'm going to tell you that as a missionary on the field for like 28 years or whatever, I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but for a missionary to have to come off the field, like, that's like the end of the world, okay? Because and I'm sorry, I'm not going to project that onto that person, but I'll just speak for myself, that when my mom was diagnosed with cancer 3-4 years ago, and God had to kind of deal with me about some of those expectations or those things that I had put my self-worth, identity, like my whole identity being wrapped up in my job or who I what I did or couldn't do anymore, or just this whole, I was turning into like, you know, mission's a good thing, but it was turning into kind of like an idolatry or something, you know what I mean? Where the ministry is like, you know, like getting up there above God or something. It was, you know, and it just, it could grow feet and start taking off. But it's just kind of like this real thing that I think missionaries that we're so vested, we're so into this the people group, and we've spent our whole lives and, you know, asked other people to spend their lives and finances and prayers, and, you know, it's like all in, right? And then it almost feels like, okay, that's it, you know, like pull the rug, right? And other missionaries here, or people in ministry, I think you know what that feeling is like. And Anyways, so for me, you know, this is like, wow, like, you know, this is a big deal. Well, just to wrap up what happened with us, I mean, my mom recovered, and we were able to go back to the field, and then she got another cancer recurrence, had surgery, and then she recovered, and now she's 93, and she drives her car still safely, and gets herself to church, and you know, takes care of Auntie Betty when she comes to visit Hawaii, and you know, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, and I think that when that happened, then I just began to realize how tightly I had been gripping this thing, and just how much, so much of my identity and self-worth was just so wrapped into this thing that I do, you know, rather than identity and being a God's loved, precious child of God, no matter what I did or went or thought or, you know. So I'm thinking all these things, right? And I'm reading this newsletter of a fellow missionary who was recently diagnosed with cancer, had to come off the field to receive treatment. And this is what they said. I also believe and know that cancer does not change anything with regards to the longevity of my life. It is God who numbers my days. What cancer can do is remind me of the fact that God alone knows the lifespan he has marked out for me. This moment, as I sit here writing all of you, living, breathing, this moment is mine to walk with my Father in. But he alone knows whether I will have any other moments or days or years. So I want to live in the moment I am in, fully present. I want to be attentive and to hear his voice as he speaks to me and reveals his will for me in this present moment, so I can love and obey him. I'm asking my Father to remind me to lift my eyes off myself and the circumstances I am in, for no matter what the circumstances are, they never have control over me or authority over my life. Only my Father does. I just want to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and walk in the light of his incredible love and grace over me. And when I read that, I was just like, oh, that's so good. You know, it's from Terry Sasaki. When I was reading that, man, I was just like, you know, I don't read all missionary newsletters, okay? So I don't, you know, I'm not going to hold it against you if you don't read ours. You know, especially if it comes as like a PDF attachment or something. Like, I got it. You know, it's not even, you know, HTML or whatever. I'm not going to read that. I get that. But, I mean, my hands were kind of shaking when I was reading that. And I was just like, what a beautiful example of somebody who, in the midst of their circumstances, you know, and the depth of these things are all relative, right? Nobody has like a, you know, well, mine's this. And yet, a testimony from, you know, her own faith journey, their faith journey, in the midst of very trying circumstances. These thoughts, you know, it just it takes a while to kind of sink in. But it's not just in the scriptures. And this is the thing that I think, you know, on day one, yesterday we were saying how we can learn from each other. And you know, that's why this conference has been so good. I've just learned so much. I've received so much passion and insight and just good stuff as we have talked and interacted and had conversations by the water cooler and hanging out and making coffee or snacking again, or, you know, and the Spirit speaks through those times and through the songs and through hearing the prayers of others offered. And as we share together, right, it's so good. And the thing that's even better is that it doesn't have to end here. Right? Right? And so that's the cool thing about the church. You know, that's just like the whole way it's supposed to function in the first place. Right? So, I mean, I'm sad that we have to, you know, move on after this, but you get to continue on in that. Now, what a blessing that is. You know? Secondly, Secondly, there was unanticipated revelation, and this was in verses 25 to 27. As the disciples walked, a stranger joined them on the road, and unbeknownst to them, this stranger was none other than the risen Jesus himself. He listened to their conversation, their doubts, and their sorrow. Jesus then began to reveal to them the truth found in the scriptures and explaining how everything that had transpired to this point was part of God's plan. Jesus opened their eyes to the prophecies concerning the Messiah, explaining how suffering and redemption, those things were actually intricately intertwined. He revealed the Messiah, which of course was himself, through the scriptures, guiding them from despair to hope, and from confusion to clarity. And it was then that the disciples' hearts began to burn within them as Jesus expounded the word of God to them. And I don't know if you can imagine what these disciples were receiving, you know, a personal Bible exposition from Jesus himself, right? Right? If you want anybody to do a Bible expositional teaching, Jesus himself is like giving this exposition, you know, to them. Does your heart burn today? Does it burn within you? As you read your Bible, as you go on your prayer walk, as you listen to that God-centered podcast that are on the increase. There's some good ones out there. As you hear the scriptures being explained, does your heart burn within you? And that's not a thing to say like, you know, oh, okay, if it doesn't. No. See, if it doesn't, it's a good time then to ask Jesus himself to reveal to you the truths about himself in the scriptures. Because this is not something that we can ever manufacture on our own. Well, I'm going to try harder and, you know, make the burn factor go up. I'm not saying that it doesn't take intentionality or, you know, taking time and effort to get yourself into a position. Yeah. But the actual burn comes from Jesus. And this is not something that we can manufacture, or if I only tried harder, or if I only performed better, or if I only did better stuff, or if Yeah, because then that, all of a sudden, it's like turning into my thing, you know, and what do I? So it's always good, no matter what state, no matter what state we are in, because it's never too late. It's always a good time. And so, yeah, okay, if it's not happening, Jesus, would you come and gently do that work in my heart, in my life, today? What can I do to position myself to receive your grace? And we always, you know, we want it to happen right now, you know, right away. But maybe that is also part of the journey of Jesus teaching us. And we come under his yoke and say, okay, come under my timing also. And actually, even if you don't feel it, he's working. And even if you didn't really see him, because we were all talking about all our hopes and, you know, the Messiah, he was actually right there. And he was walking. And he was talking. And he was using the scriptures to try to bring, to open our eyes to a new understanding and revealing himself in a new way. And sometimes we just need to, you know, obey God's prompting in our lives. And I know this is pretty hard to do too. And at that time, you know, sometimes it takes a lot of courage. One time when we're still living in Hawaii and I just heard a message on, you know, when you hear God prompting your heart, don't like sit on it or wait, you know, just obey it. If, you know, try it out. You know, like if it matches up with scripture, it's not some crazy thing, you know, you go through your check downs, but if it's from God, then, you know, obey it. Like, you know, pray for somebody or, you know, share with somebody, you know, those things you can't go wrong on, right? So I was jogging in Alawana Park and I'm thinking about these things. I'm jogging and I see a guy that's walking with a cane. So he was sitting on a bench, he was taking off his ankle brace, he was walking with a cane, and he was obviously injured. And I got this prompting that I was supposed to stop and pray, you know, just a prayer of blessing, healing for the man. But it kind of came up suddenly, because I was kind of running, and kind of there he was. And he wasn't wearing a shirt, he was all sweaty, you know, and he didn't look very friendly. So I kept running. I was like, nope, bypass. You know, that's not God. That's not God talking, you know. And I kept running. And, you know, I was just thinking of, like, all the bad, just all the ways that this could end badly. He's just going to curse me out, or he's going to think I'm, part of some cult or something that's trying to whatever at the beach, you know. You know, but as I kept running, I more and more I got convicted, you know, and I was like, I said, okay, Lord, I don't even have the guts to stop and pray for this person, right? So you got to help me here and give me the courage to follow through. So I decided to circle back around Magic Island, and I was secretly hoping that he would be gone by the time I got there, right? And then I realized that I was not being very friendly. And I was not wearing a shirt. And I was all sweaty. And so there he was. And so I stopped and asked, you know, hey, what happened? And his name was Robert. He was in a car accident 4 years earlier. He came to do rehab several times a week. He was a nice guy. He was very friendly, actually. And the reason he didn't look super friendly is because he was paralyzed on one side. I didn't realize that. And And I asked if it would be okay if I prayed for him. And he said, well, he didn't go to church. He didn't believe in any religion. So I put my hand on him and prayed for God to heal him, to give him strength and courage, to restore his heart, to bless his life. And I felt later, and only God knows what was healed or wasn't, you know, in his life at that point. But I thought, oh, you know, what after that, like after, it's like, okay, so what was so hard about that? Like, what is it that makes obeying the prompting or taking that step of at least trying to be a blessing or offering a prayer or following a leading that makes it, you know, so hard? It's that first step that makes it so difficult. And at least for me, the way it works, I just think of all the bad things that could happen or why this is not going to work or the reasons why it's not God or, you know, something like this. And after that, then I was like, okay, I can't wait to see him again, you know, so I can pray for him again. And then COVID hit, and then I don't know if his family told him not to talk to anybody, you know, at the park or something, because then after that he wouldn't even speak to me. He wouldn't even look at me, you know. Hey, you know. So that's in God's hands, right? But I guess all I'm saying is that, you know, sometimes we get this, sometimes we know we should do something, or you know what I mean, but it's so hard to act on it. But sometimes it's also just that first step that's really difficult. And then once we get beyond that first step, that it changes our perspective, and we begin to see, oh, okay, well, okay, then I'm starting to really think, okay, what were those things that were making it so hard, or why was I so reticent to follow that? Well, in our everyday lives, I really do think Jesus seeks to reveal himself to us through his word, right? So it's the scriptures that hold the key to our understanding of his purposes, of his redemptive work, of the things that he's trying to do in this world, in our lives. And as we begin to immerse ourselves in God's word, as we continue to seek his guidance and to submit to his wisdom, then we open ourselves to encountering the very risen Christ. So, again, though, honestly, I have to say, like, I'm not naturally wired this way. Like, I don't, and I have to just kind of, you know, speak about myself and not project it onto anyone else. But that kind of thing just doesn't come naturally. Not naturally inclined. And when I think about, you know, what are those things that I spend the most time, you know, feeding my brain on or, you know, thinking about or contemplating or, you know, I'm not going to tell you. It'd be embarrassing to say, you know, but how do you feel about those things? You know what I mean? When you think about what are those things that preoccupy your mind? And there's this Australian pastor and author, Mark Sayers, who says in his book, Reappearing Church, he makes this really cogent case for believers to move from a posture of consumer to contender. And what he's saying is that his observation is that we get caught up in this vicious cycle of trying to fulfill the desires that consumer culture places in us, trying to do it all, then retreating in fear of doing anything, frozen by choice anxiety and pressure to perform, and then ultimately falling into passivity. He says, we cycle between running ourselves ragged and then retreating to the couch to binge on Netflix and Uber Eats, never working well nor resting well. And what's crazy is that, you know, this came out just before the pandemic. So this, you know, Mark Sayers called it, you know, even before this became our everyday norm.
But that should kind of hurt, you know. So what I'm saying is that I, for one, need to ask God to change my very posture, to change my heart orientation. I need him to infuse me with his passion, to create the necessary desire for his word. And so if you lack passion today, it's a great day to ask God to stir your heart, to increase your hunger and desire for the things of God. And the thing is that it may not come in the way that you anticipate or forecast or even plan for. Thirdly, they experienced unimaginable recognition. Verses 28 to 35. As evening approached, the disciples, they reached Emmaus and urged this stranger to stay with them. And when they sat down to eat, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it. And in that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This was the risen Lord. And this profound encounter teaches us the significance then of communing with Christ. As Jesus broke the bread, as he shared a meal with them, their eyes were opened, they recognized the presence of Jesus, and it was through this act of fellowship and communion that their hearts were then set ablaze with faith and with joy and with hope. And just to zoom out a little bit, you know, it seems to me that it's pretty significant that even after the huge miracle of the resurrection, okay, would that not have been enough? Would the miracle of the resurrection itself, would that not have been enough? Okay, that Jesus still goes to the scriptures as the authority on the matter. Right? I mean, he's looking at, you know, he could have gone any different direction to prove or explain, and he goes to the scriptures as the authority on the matter. And then after the two disciples had urged Jesus to stay with them, and while they were breaking bread, and they still also needed or got God's special work to open their eyes in a supernatural and special way. And I think it's pretty significant that this revelation comes after they were fellowshipping, having communion together with Jesus. And so, in kind of wrapping things up, I want to share a story about my own father, who is nearly physically blind, and how his eyes of faith were opened by Jesus through a God-ordained encounter many years ago. And the reason I was looking forward to sharing this is because I'm hoping that it will be meaningful to you, particularly because along the way, Faith Bible Church played an influential role in shaping his faith. And so my father, who currently lives in Hawaii, turned 91 in August. He can hardly see anymore, but thankfully his mind and his body is still quite healthy. His mind is sharp. And despite not being able to see, the one thing that he looks forward to is to participate in the Honolulu Marathon every year and to try to complete it since it has no cutoff time limit. Say, like all the other marathons, like you're out of there if you don't, you know, they're going to bring in the sweeper at the end. But this one, the Honolulu, has no time limit. So, you know, you can take as long as you want and you can still get your medal and you can still be a finisher. That's great. Was it last year he finished like, I don't know, 8 hours or something? It was, he did a sub eight. Yeah, I did a sub eight, you know? right? But recently he told me about an experience that he had growing up during post-World War II. Now, his father was a Japanese businessman who had moved his family to Manchuria. And my dad says that he remembers listening to the radio broadcast when the emperor announced Japan's unconditional surrender in 1945. All the Japanese people around him were crying when they heard the news, but he said that for him, the news was just kind of plain shocking and disappointing. Because as a middle school student at the time, along with other young men, he was training to join the Tokotai, as in kamikaze squadron. Now, you know, you say, you know, the infamous kamikaze, you know, Americans tend to think of like kind of crazy kamikaze kind of thing, but it wasn't exactly like that, right? So it's like the crack squadron, you know, like the thing that every young boy wants to train to become. Anyways, as a patriotic young man, you know, he was deeply hurt because up until that time, the Japanese government had been telling everyone that they were winning the war. But then suddenly this announcement of surrender from the emperor himself. And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, who else could have given this announcement to the Japanese people other than the emperor himself, right? Because they probably wouldn't have believed anybody else. So he realized that he'd been deceived, really, by his own country, and that he had believed all his young life what had turned out to be a lie. Well, somehow his family managed to return to Japan on the last boat out, and my dad eventually made it to the U.S. by himself when he was 19. He graduated high school in Indiana. He got a degree in aeronautical engineering at USC, and later secured a job at Boeing here. And he was on the verge of achieving the so-called American dream, but during his university years, a divine encounter led him to be saved, and his spiritual eyes were opened at that time. And it all started when he became friends with a wealthy Egyptian classmate named Magdi Gurgis during his freshman year. They were both international students, and so they had to take English classes together, and they were also, you know, kind of being older than all of the others. They developed a close bond. But after a year, this guy Magdi disappeared, and my father continued his studies for three more years. But just before graduation, Magdi appeared late one night and said, "I came back to tell you that I was living a lie. When we hung out as freshmen, I was actually already married and even had two kids. I was living a lie back then, and I'm here to tell you how sorry I am." Well, it turned out that Magdi's children were brought to Sunday school by their grandmother every week. And one day, the Sunday school teacher said that there was going to be a special event held at the Rose Bowl for Easter, and urged the children to invite their parents. Well, it turned out to be an evangelistic event. Magdi heard the gospel, the story of salvation through Jesus Christ. He responded to the invitation. He was born again. And he said that in that moment, he knew that he needed to share this good news with that Japanese student named Yokichi Suzuki, my dad. So when Magdi shared with my father that he had been liberated from a life of deception through Christ, it triggered memories in my dad of what had happened at the end of the war and many of the thoughts and feelings that he had carried for many, many years. And for the first time, he learned that there was a way to be freed from a life of lies. And so this became the catalyst for him to believe in Jesus. He got baptized. He was given 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And receiving this scripture, his life was transformed. He began attending Faith Bible Church because a coworker at Boeing told him about FBC. And then he married my mother, who was a Seattle Pacific grad and was teaching at a Christian school in Everett. But she's from Hawaii. And they were given opportunities to serve at Faith and then to grow in their faith, especially my dad as a young believer, being nurtured and discipled by a church community, by this church community. Then they went on to minister in Japan for over 35 years, supported by the church, prayed for by the church, sharing with others how Jesus can open our eyes to the truth and how lives can be transformed through an encounter with the Messiah, the risen Christ. Well, that makes me very thankful for, you know, churches like this, for investing into the lives of new believers, like my father many years ago, for investing into my own life back when I was still single through the college and career group, finding fellowship and community there, finding friendship, finding people who would join the vision of sharing the gospel to people who have yet not heard. Nobody can do these things alone, or, you know, that's not even, it's foolish to even think that. But together as a community, that's how the kingdom grows and multiplies. And so that's why I guess it's always kind of special to me to see our young people being invested into. Yeah. And sometimes what we think of, you know, like our return on investment or something, wow, you know, sometimes we might think it's a little hit or miss, or, wow, we invested all this, you know, but they went away or this or that. But I think it takes even more faith and vision to invest into investing long-term into people's lives, even knowing perhaps that their time with this community is limited or short, but it still pays off, right? Or sometimes it can pay off. And so that's why it gives me great pleasure to circle back after, you know, close to three decades to say, thank you that your investment into my life is paying off. That doesn't sound like the right way to say it, you know, but maybe it didn't, or maybe you're going, oh yeah, what? You know, to say that, you know, sometimes it's not just a, oh yeah, well, we invested, but what happened? Right? And I'm just saying that there are more. Just keep doing that good work of sowing and planting and watering, and God causes that growth. You know, your spiritual investment into the lives of my parents changed the course of their lives, which then completely changed the trajectory of my life as well, and of our children too. Okay, I kind of go on and on about that, but just to say that in conclusion, I think that the road to Emmaus teaches us some important lessons for the journey. One of those being that in times of disappointment, confusion, unmet expectations, brokenness and despair, that Jesus still walks with us. And he is ready to unveil himself through his word. And more than even we want that or are anxious for that, he wants that. Because he loves us way more than we love him. And when we seek him, he reveals his presence. And he does do the work of transforming our despair into hope and our doubt into faith. And as we commune with him in fellowship, let us ask that we also may have our eyes opened, and that we too would recognize the risen Christ in our midst. Yeah, God, yeah, would you do that work in our lives? So as we have been doing at some of our sessions, just try to put up some thoughts that may be helpful for you to consider. And some of those questions are, you know, what have been some unfulfilled expectations in your own journey? Or how would you describe your heart orientation or heart posture towards the things of God? I mean, it would take a little while to unpack the whole thing about consumer orientation versus the contender orientation, but I was hoping that even those words themselves would stir your thoughts as you connect your own thoughts to what that could possibly mean. Because, especially if you live overseas and you come home to the U.S. and you start to kind of see a lot of consumer culture. Not saying that doesn't happen in Japan, but you could kind of get inoculated to that kind of thing. And so just, taking a moment to step back and going, okay, how have I bought into consumer Christianity? Or what are things that have been occupying so much of my attention recently? Or what are the things that, fuel my anxiety today? The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were anxious. They just got their whole life plan destroyed. They had latched onto this hope. Yeah, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought he was going to wipe out the Romans. We thought, dot, dot, dot. They were anxious. Well, what are those things that make us anxious today? I'm going to ask us to think about these things individually, maybe pick one or two to think about for a couple of minutes. And then after a couple of minutes, we're just going to take a little bit of time, and I'm going to ask you to turn to somebody next to you and to share, as appropriate, not asking you to do something, crazy, but just as you are able and feel okay about, to share what some of those things might be. But first, we're going to think about what some of those things are individually.